You're listening to the media ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship with Pastor Allen. Grab your Bible for our verse-by-verse study of God's Word.
Father, your Word says that we are to be salt and light. We are to go into this world and make disciples. You didn't save us and immediately rapture us and take us to heaven. No, Lord, you have left us here for a reason, for a purpose. And I pray, Father, that we will accomplish the work that you have called us to do, and that we will not be leery, or we will not grow weary. We will not give in to the temptation, Lord, of going back to the things that you have delivered us from. And so, Father, bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we near the end of Ephesians, in this last chapter, I just wanted to remind us of what we started out with. We mentioned that this epistle, this letter that Paul wrote in the first three chapters, he kind of brought us again on this high mountain and allowed us to see where we're seated with Christ, that he saved us from sin and death, and God raised us up, gave us eternal life, and we will one day sit with Christ in the heavenlies. That is our inheritance. So in the first three chapters, he spoke about where we will sit. And then in the next 2.5 chapters, he talked about how we are to walk in this world. We are to be lights. We are to represent Christ, Jesus. And I believe next week, as we close the chapter, we will see where we will stand, how we should stand in our Christian walk. But today we're going to finish off, well, again, how we should walk in this world, and specifically in the workplace. And so in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul declares, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free." Now we have for us this word, slave. In the Greek, it's doulos, it's servanthood, it's bond servant. Now, when we use that word today, well, it for some people, it arouses memories. It's not a pleasant word to use nowadays, because why? We know in our country we had a history of almost 400 years of brutal slavery. And so we kind of want to stay away from that word. But here, Paul uses this word, and it's interesting that in the time that Paul wrote this, it had about 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 6 million. And you would think that Paul would say, well, as these people are looked down upon and even brutally used in some cases, well, he didn't come and say, "Slaves, this is not right. You need to get out of there. You need to see how you can free yourself." He didn't say, "Well, we need to mount up a whole lot of people and go to the Roman government and say, you need to let these people free. They're being mistreated." Instead, Paul says, "Obey your earthly master." Now that's radical, and that's shocking. I think Paul is off cue on this one. No, you see, Paul had a purpose, and he had an understanding. Again, we are Christ's. We are his servants. And again, he didn't save us and remove us from the suffering, from the mistreatment, from the unfairness of life, because why? We have a purpose here. And if we don't understand this purpose, well, we will not see the things that Paul will want us to see. And so, before we go any further, I wanted to just sidetrack here and just look at a subject within this that I believe speaks to, well, we again know slavery was abolished. In some parts of the world, it still exists, but I want to ask this question. Why do we work? Why should we work? Well, we know that we work for three basic needs, for food, for clothing, and for shelter. You need food to survive, and so what? We have to work. The Bible says if you don't work, you should not eat. We know we need clothing to keep us warm and to cover up ourselves. And we need shelter to stay warm, especially during the winter, and to stay dry when it is raining. We need those three things. These are the basic needs of life. They are the necessities of life. Now, in this world that we live in, especially here in America, well, we also need what? We need transportation, don't we? We need not only one, but we need two cars. And of course, we need to upgrade and get all the niceties in the car. But we also need, well, we need life insurance. And we need health insurance. Those are also important, right? And we need electricity to, you know, run all the gadgets that we have in our house. We need the phone for communication. And the really nice one is the iPhone that's out now. And we need TV to catch up on the news to see when the hurricanes are coming. But, you know, they have a deal where you can get about 200 and something channels. And, of course, we need HD and we need the TiVo. And what else? Well, I went over to my neighbor and they had granite countertops. And they had wood floors. And so it would be nice to also have those. It will be nice, again, to have a pool, because the pool we can do, hey, listen, baptism in my backyard. We need family vacation, and not only a family vacation, but hey, it will be nice to also have a timeshare with that. Our children, they need a college education, so we need to put money away for that. We need investment properties, and so we need also, don't forget, we need retirement money put away for when we, of course, retire. Now, that's a long list, and I'm sure some of you have more that you could add to that list. And you say, Alan, where are you going with this? Well, you see, understand this, the beautiful thing about Christianity. You can do all of those things and more. But here's the warning. Here's where you are to be careful, that the Bible said that every time you add one of these things to your checkbook, you become a slave to the person that you are paying for these services or whatever it is. And so now we are on this hamster wheel of life. And we're running and we're tired in some cases. And we just want to get off of this hamster wheel, but we can't, because why? Well, we are servant. No, we are a slave to who? To JEA, to AT&T, to whoever built our houses. And we have all of these expenses, and now we become a slave, a servant to the lender. See, again, I want to be sure, make sure you understand this. I'm not trying to be legalistic here. But if we lose track, if we lose sight of why we're here, the purpose of our Christian life, our Christian walk, it is easy to become ensnared, to be a slave of someone. Now, there is something that's, well, on the idiot box that That they do. If you sit down and watch a half hour or 1 hour show, there's something in between each of the segments. There's something called commercials. And the commercials, you don't realize how powerful they are. But I heard of a story, and it was so interesting how powerful this thing is. It was a company here in America. They decided, hey, if we go down to South America and get one of these villages that, well, they don't really do any kind of work besides they're planting their plants in their backyard and having sheep and goats. If we take our factories down there and employ them, listen, we can have them work for pennies and we can make a big profit. And so this company moved their plant down to South America and got the people in that village to come out and start working. And as they started to work, they got their first paycheck and they went home and they never returned back to work. So the owner of the company, the manager, he went into the town, into the village and said, "What is wrong? Why are you guys not coming back?" And they said, "Well, we have all we need. We got a big paycheck. We never had this much money before, so there's no need for us to come back." And so now the company have a big problem because they have this big factory and they have no workers. What are they going to do? So they came up with a plan. They bought catalogs with all kinds of gadgets and fun things, and now they gave it to all of the people freely. And now as the people are looking through these catalogs, wow, that looks nice. And it worked because the very next week, after they spent all their money, they had to come back to work to get more money so they can buy more gadgets. Now, you see the power of advertisement? You see, you don't realize that you need that thing until you see it, until you see your neighbor have it. And now we go out and we work hard and we spend, and listen, we even borrow to get the stuff that we think that will make us happy. And instead of serving Christ, well, we become a slave. How many of you, and I know I'm speaking to myself, when the Lord knocks on your heart and you say, "Boy, I want to go out and do this mission work," or "I want to go here and, oh man, I have these obligations, I have to pay these bills, I have to pay this person, I am a slave." Understand this? You see this thing called money? You might have heard it's been said, it is a great servant, but a wicked slave master. The day that you allow money or stuff that you're so wanting the stuff that you now have to go out and borrow, listen, that money is going to be your slave master. And it's a wicked slave master on top of it. So, borrowing. Am I saying that we are not to take loans? Are we not to go to the bank and not ask for a loan? Well, there are certain things that we should be borrowing. We can. I shouldn't say we should. But there's certain things that's understandable that we borrow. And, well, some of these things is, of course, a house. Well, a house, I'm sure none of you here have, you know, 200 grand to go and spend on a house or whatever the cost is nowadays. So you go to the bank and you say, "Hey, please, can I have a loan for that?" That's understandable. Even for education, well, the cost of education is high nowadays, and so you don't have that money. It's kind of like an investment. So you take a loan so you can invest in education. What about a car? Should we be taking loans out for a car? I won't answer that one. Well, of course we can, but We are not to depend on, I need a car, so let me go out and buy a new car. I need a loan. Give me the loan for the car. And now, do you understand, when you buy a brand new car, the minute you drive off, it depreciates so much. Listen, as believers, we are to be wise in our spending. And a new car for that, we shouldn't invest in a new car. Buy a used car. Be wise. But here's the deal. What I find is that when I bought my first car, It was in 1994, actually 1993. It was a 1988 Jeep Cherokee. I paid $7,000 something cash. My brother just sent me a picture this past week, and the truck is still running. It's 22 years old, I believe, and it's still running. Do you understand when we get discontent with the car that we have and we just want to jump into another car because it don't have that new car smell anymore, and we're putting ourselves in debt? Instead of putting yourself in debt, save up. It could be $50 a month, but save it up so that you can buy that car, if not cash, but the majority. You see, we are not to be putting ourselves in debt, because here's why. The money that we borrow today to use for the pleasures today, we're taking money from tomorrow to buy pleasure for today. And we have to be careful of that, because why? Again, tomorrow is not guaranteed. You're not guaranteed that you will have your job tomorrow. You're not guaranteed that you won't fall sick tomorrow. You see, we're banking on assumption that, hey, this will be there. How many people are losing their homes today? Well, it's estimated by 2012, by I think 10 million people will lose their homes. Why? Because we assume that the economy, that everything will go well. They said house prices will never fall. How many of us bought into that? You see, that's the world's way of doing things. The Bible teaches otherwise. The Bible teaches differently. God discourages us from borrowing and co-signing for people. And that's another thing. Listen, Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. As God was giving the promises to Israel and saying, here are the blessings and here are the curses. Choose which one you want. And one of the things he said, you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You see, God knew that if Israel started to borrow money, they will become slaves to many nations. Proverbs 22, verse 7, listen, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. You're voluntarily putting yourself in bondage, in slavery. Proverbs 22, verse 26, it says, do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debt. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. There's no worse feeling than when you fall behind on your debts, on your payments, that you're wondering, you're staying up all night wondering, how am I going to pay for this? How am I going to keep a roof over my family? How am I going to provide food? There's no worse feeling. And now you have debtors calling your house. When are you going to pay? When are you going to pay? It's crazy. And so, listen, Proverbs 6 verse 1, it says, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, again, this is co-signing, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go and humble yourself, press your plea with the neighbor, allow no sleep in your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids, free yourself like a gazelle from the hands of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Do you see the urgency the Bible gives us? When it comes to debt, it's not something we are to relax about and say, oh, it's okay, I got this loan and I can go and get more. The Bible says, do not get into these things. Do not go and just put yourself in debt, because why? Again, especially if we're looking for some luxury, or if we're going out to buy the next gadget, the next big screen TV or whatever it is. Listen, we are to be very careful that we're not spending today's money on tomorrow's money on today's pleasures. Because why? Again, there's no guarantee. Your health is not guaranteed. Your job is not guaranteed. We don't know what's going to happen in this country. I'm praying that the Lord comes back first. And so, The Bible teaches us, when you look through the Bible, it teaches us to practice delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. Yes, you may enjoy some of these things that I mentioned, but to put yourself into debt for it is not encouraged. Proverbs 6, verse 6, listen again. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores up provisions in summer and gathers its food in the harvest. Don't give in to temptation. It is what it's saying here. You look at the ants. I don't know how many of you have ant problem, but right now I have an ant problem in my home. I can't get rid of them, but they're scouring my entire house and they're looking for food. And I never see an ant when it finds a piece of crumb somewhere that it puts on its little bib and start eating right there. No, it takes that piece of crumb and it takes it back to the home. What is it going to do? It's going to store it up for a rainy day. It's called delayed gratification. Understand, we are to practice that. Yes, you are making money now, but put it up. You look at Joseph. What did he do with Egypt? In Egypt, he took the harvest that came in and he stored it up for a rainy day. And when the rainy day came in, guess what? He was set. The whole Egypt was saved because of what Joseph did. And even beyond Egypt's borders. So we are to practice delayed gratification. Save now and pay and put it up so that later, tomorrow, you will have some. And so here's another reason why we are to avoid debt. Listen, this is the important one. Galatians 5:1, it said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." We are not to go back when we are delivered, especially from debt. Don't be easily running back to your debts. Psalm 37, verse 21, it says, "The wicked borrows and do not repay, but the righteous give generously." How many of you know that as a Christian, we are to be generous givers. And I'm not saying this so you can come to church and give. I'm not saying that. But we are to look for opportunities. Even yesterday, as we were having a men's study, before we even had it, I got a call from Craig. And he said, "Hey, I'm down the street and this lady, she is about 7 months pregnant and she ran out of gas. How good it would be for us to just go there, fill up her gas tank and say, 'God bless you.' How will that speak to her heart?" But you see, if we have all these slave masters and I have all these obligations that I have to meet, then how can I put my hand in my pocket and pay or help someone in need that will bring glory to God? One of the things that hurt my heart in the past, I had a Volkswagen Jetta 2004. Volkswagen Jetta. I leased it. I was trying to get out of my debt. My wife and myself, when we got married, it was our heart to pay off our debt in about 3 years. And we had about $30,000 in debt. And I remember we were close to that, but here was my neighbor across the street. She couldn't pay her light bill, and my heart was breaking because I couldn't help her. I was trying to pay off my debt. You see, that's how we are to be. We are to be givers. And so, one more verse before we go on. Romans 13, verse 8. It says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of loving one another." You want to get in debt? Love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. We are not to be, again, getting into debt and now we can't even reach out to our neighbors. We cannot love the brethren in the church. But, coming back to Ephesians, since most of us have debt and we have to pay it off, then guess what? We have to work. We have to work, and so Paul says again, slaves, obey your earthly master. And the King James, I love what it has there. It says, obey your earthly masters according to the flesh. And this word for obey is the same one where he says, children, obey your parents. It's the same word. Now, when do you encourage your child to disobey you? No, they always have to obey you. They always have to obey you. It's the same way Paul is saying, always obey your boss. Obey your master. Obey him. You see, your boss, well, he have jurisdiction over your physical body. He gave you a job, and now you have to you have to obey him. You have signed in, and you are under a kind of a contract, and now you have to do the work where you are called to do. Now, it's according to the flesh, because why? He have no business in your spiritual matters. He is not to tell you which God to serve, or if you are to read your Bible. Of course, you're not to pull out your Bible during work hours and start reading it on the boss's time. That's a different story. But we have to, again, obey him. Now, I want to add here, not just to obey him, but as a believer, we are to do above what we're called to do. We are to do above what we are called to do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. If we are just mediocre, if we're just like everyone else, what light is that? If we are doing the same work that your co-worker is doing, and there's no difference between you two, what good is that? But we are to let our light shine. So obey them. Obey them meaning obey them and stop complaining, stop whining, stop murmuring. And let me tell you, when you have a hard boss, it's hard not to. When he's not doing what you think is right, it's hard not to complain and whine and murmur. And here's often what we'll do. We'll find someone that we can complain with. Oh, do you see what he's doing? I don't like him. And now you have this thing going, and now you're complaining, and you're getting bitter, and I don't need to be here anyway. I should leave. Well, leave. Find another job. Just stop complaining, because why? You are representing Christ. You are the light. Listen, we are to go into the world, make disciples. How are we to do that? Just the people that are good? No, the people that are hard. The people that are hard to love, hard to be around, you have to be a source of influence in their life, sharing the gospel by the way you live, the way you react, the way you respond to how they treat you. So he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Now this fear that Paul speaks of here is not the cowering fear where you are, oh my, he's... No. It's the fear of... It speaks of respect. It's that type of respect. And I believe it's well illustrated. I said turn to Genesis 39. And we see again this example of Joseph. Man, if you want to know a guy who worked unto the Lord, who have fear and reverence for the Lord, it is Joseph. And in Genesis 39 verse 1 he says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. Now, before I go any further, now think about what Joseph did. The situation of Joseph, he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. They threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him. And instead they sold him off and said, hey, let's just get rid of him instead of having his blood on our hand. They sold him into slavery. And now as he is bought by this captain of the Egyptian army, he's there serving him. Now, Joseph could be very bitter. He had every right to be bitter. He had every right to try to escape so he can make his way back to his father's house. But instead, what did he do? He served. And it said that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And it continues, verse 3, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and they entrusted to his care everything he owned. From that time, he put him in the charge of his household and of all that he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, kind of like me. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Or I believe the King James said, "Come lie with me." And he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a thing and sin against who? God." Do you understand the fear that Paul is talking about? It's not cowering under your master, under your boss, but it's a fear of God, because ultimately, who is your boss? No, it's not your boss, it's the boss. You see, the Bible says that we are not to worry about these things: food, clothing, shelter. Because the Father, your Father, He cares about you. He's the one that provides for you. How does He provide? Well, He gave you a boss. He gave you a job. That boss that you have didn't raise up himself. God put him in a position so that you can work there and be a witness for Him. You see, if you don't understand that dynamics, again, you're going to look at that boss and say, "I don't like him. He's wicked. They're always treating me bad." And now you will be upset and you will not respect him and you will lose fear. And so, going back to Ephesians again, slaves, obey your earthly master with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. Now, here's the deal here. We are to give our bosses 60 minutes of work for 60 minutes of pay. 60 minutes of work for 60 minutes of pay. Do you understand that in many of the workplaces around, most people spend about 2.5 hours a day doing personal stuff, watching their emails, making personal calls, you know, doing their texts and, you know, all kinds of personal things. 2.5 hours is what is estimated that people spend on work time out of an 8-hour work day. So 2.5 hours you're spending for your personal self. Do you understand that every week that's averages, that estimates about 12.5 hours? That's if you're working for $10 an hour, that's $120 plus a week that you're stealing from your employee. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal." And so I don't care how we dress it up and how we try to make it look good. It's called stealing. And we are not to do that. I remember my wife, she was involved in stealing from her boss. And she had all of her friends sending her emails. And I remember when she quit that job and now she brought all of her files home on a disk, and now she's loading it to the home computer. I'm looking at all of these folders that she had with all of the messages from her friends, and she had them all sorted out. It's a whole lot of information, a whole lot of talking she did. And here's what she did. After she finished that job, she started another job. And the job she started, they gave her an email address. And guess what she did? She didn't give it to anyone, any of her friends, because she said, I want to make sure I'm honoring God as I work for this new company. We are not to steal. Guess what? We are to be a light even in that area. When your boss comes and look at your productivity, is it higher than everyone else? You see, that's what Joseph did. His production of work, he did it unto the Lord. And guess what? God blessed him because Joseph was not necessarily honoring his boss. He was honoring God. And when you honor God with everything that you do, he will bless it. And of course, your boss will take note, but that's not the goal. Not so that your boss can take note and say, oh, let me give you the promotion. But we are to honor God. And so we are to do it with sincerity of heart. And listen, it says, just as you would obey the Lord. When you see your boss, call him Jesus. I'm just kidding, of course. But here's Paul saying, just as you will obey the Lord, that's how you are to obey your boss. Now, Matthew 5, verse 14 again, it says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. That should be our goal at work. As we do work, as we work hard, as we put our full effort into it, we're hoping that they will see your good works and say, who is that Christian guy anyway? Who is that Christian gal? Why is she working so hard? Why is it that she is treating me with respect when everybody else is not treating me with respect? He's a Christian? She's a Christian? Wow, I like Christians. Wow, maybe I need to hire more Christians. And now that they hire all Christians, and now he's the only person that's not a Christian. Isn't that how it's supposed to work? But do you understand, I have been in business for myself for 9 years now? And the people that I have had the hardest time with is, guess what? Guess who? Christians. That breaks my heart. This one company that I'm doing work for, when I started doing doing work for them probably 7 years ago, they said, well, I don't want, I know you, Alan, so I'll give you the work, but the last person that we worked for, they stole about $10,000 from us. They said they was going to do this work for us, and they didn't do it. And they ran off, and they were a Christian. And so I'm leery about Christians. And I told that guy, I said, I'm going to do the best job I can for you. And I maintain a relationship with them. And not too long ago, he mentioned again another person who burnt him. And in the name of Christianity, this person was even a pastor and burnt him. What kind of reputation do we have? You see, we have to ask this question. What is the difference between me and my coworker? You're the Christian. What is the difference between you and your coworker, the non-believer? Are you working harder? Are you doing it as unto the Lord? I made mention of 1 Peter chapter 1. I know we did this, I believe, even just last week or week before. But it's always good to reread it because, man, it is so powerful when you take it and digest it and chew upon it. And it says, 1 Peter 1:18, it says, slaves, submit yourself to your master with all respect, not only to those who are what? Good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of injustice, of unjust suffering, because he is conscience of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, Christian, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Now, this is a tough word, because why? Whenever there's persecution, we say, this is not God's will for me. I need a new job. I need to get out of here. I remember when I worked for a company, I got laid off. The company, it was called localbusiness.com. It went to outofbusiness.com, and so I had to move to another company. And I remember before, in between my job switch, I remember going down to Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. They had a position open there. So I knocked on the door. I said, hey, I'm the guy that should do this job, and I'm qualified. And I remember finally getting an appointment to do an interview. And so I showed all my qualifications there. And as I showed my qualifications, the guy said, well, I have one question for you. Are you called to this ministry? And at that moment, I thought, called? Wow. Never thought of it, but now that you say it, no. I'm not called. I remember leaving that parking lot. I felt free. I said, wow, I'm not going to work in the church. And I remember the very next place that I got an interview, it was two heathen folk, and they were in the background playing Satan's worship music, because that's all I could think about it was. And here they're interviewing me, and they're using foul language. And I'm thinking, this is where God is calling me. And I remember leaving that place, and before I even reached home, they already called me and said, this is your job. And I said, yes, I know this is where God is calling me. Now, I will come back to that story, because I want to make a point there. But how do you serve the Lord, even in situations like that, where people are not, your boss and your co-workers are not treating you well? We are to love on them. Just as Christ loved us, we are to love on them. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's the grace of God that calls us, that convicts us, that draws us. And we are to be that in our workplace. So he says here, verse 6, now he says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Not serving, looking for a raise or promotion. Isn't that how we often do it? When we see an opportunity to get a raise, or your boss is around, now you are working hard, but as soon as he turns his back, how many of you work in front of a computer and now you're playing solitary, and as soon as the boss comes around, you try to cover up the screen? We are not to do that. We are to always work hard. And we are to work with integrity. Again, another story. I'm sorry for sharing all these personal stories, but I have so much from my experience in the work world. I remember working for Hess Oil, and as it's a refinery in St. Croix, and at the time, I believe it was the second largest refinery in the world. And so this is like a pipe city. It have all kinds of pipes, and you can get lost in there. It's so huge. And as I'm working there, I'm partnered up with this other guy, and one day it was a slow day. And so my boss said, hey, kind of go and, you know, in between the pipes that have all kind of little pieces of metals and, you know, debris, go and clean them up. And he gave all of us that instruction. And now I'm paired up with a guy, and we're out there on the racks, you know, looking for stuff. And we're talking, but we're working. And here's this other two. We look down from the rack, and they're sitting down in a corner, and their eyes are busy looking around. And as we got back to the office now, I got a complaint that, hey, me and this guy, we weren't doing any work. And I'm wondering, who in the world told them that we weren't doing any work? It was the two guys that was sitting down talking. And understand, they were the Adventist and the Christian. I was not a Christian at that time. And how that made me bitter. They were not walking in integrity. Do you understand? People are watching us. You know what integrity is? Integrity is who you are when no one is watching. It is who you are when no one is watching. So we are not to be just, again, when the boss comes around that we're working hard. No, we are to work hard all the time. We are to work with enthusiasm. You know that word enthusiasm? It means in the Greek, it's entheos, full of God, working heartily unto the Lord. When we work to serve man, understand, you will be disappointed because oftentimes men will not recognize you, even your boss. And how many people, sometimes you will be working in a company and someone will get a promotion and you say, I deserve that promotion. We're not to look for promotion for men. I know even for me, when we started this ministry, as we did, started publicly, I should say, and people were coming in and after the service, I would be looking for them to kind of give me some feedback, you know? I was looking for promotion, and I remember just one day, just wanted to throw in the towel because I wasn't getting that promotion I was looking for. And I had to turn my attention from man and turn it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you and serve you alone. That is how we are to work in the world. Serve you and serve you alone, Lord. Keep our eyes on the Lord. And so we are to work with integrity. We are to work enthusiastically. And it says, doing the will of God. Now, here's an interesting thing. I was going to skip over this because we talked about it in the past, but I find that we always struggle with the will of God for our lives. What is the will of God for my life? Why am I here at this work? Why am I alive? Why am I in this world? There's so much heartache and pain. Why am I here? What is the will of God for my life? If you're wondering, I have three things I can submit to you. The will of God for your life is, number one, listen, to know Him, to know God. There's nothing more important for you to do than to know God, to know Him. In Philippians 3, verse 8, it says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Do you want that Christ more than anything? More than your success? More than promotion? More than your raise? More than the money that you're making? Do you desire Him? Do you desire to know Him? Do you know that's God's will for your life? Secondly, to serve Him. To serve Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, listen, it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are created, when we are born again, God is molding us and shaping us, creating us to do what? Good works. And so guess what? When you are at work, you are there to do good work, to serve Christ, to represent Him. Because we are to make disciples. How? By just simply being light in our workplace, being salt in our workplace. Preach the gospel all the time and when necessary, use words. But it's by our behaviors oftentimes what draw people to this Christian walk that we're living. And the third thing, listen, to please Him. When Jesus was mingling with the people, He said in John chapter 8, verse 29, He says, for I always do what pleases Him, the Father. Jesus didn't care about anything else. He just wanted to do what pleases God the Father. Is that your heart? Is that your desire? Listen, that's God's will for you. To please Him. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says, So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Verse 33, it says, for I am not seeking my own good, but for the good of many, so that they may be saved. We are here in this world for a purpose, my people, my brothers and sisters. We are here to serve Christ. He is on the throne, not us. We are to serve Him, not Him serving us. And if your prayers is, Lord, bless me with more. Give me more. Give me more. Listen, He is not a Santa Claus and He's not a genie in a bottle. We're here to serve Him. And so in verse 7 now he says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Our motives again for serving your boss wholeheartedly cannot be based on whether or not your boss recognizes you. Don't wait around for your boss to recognize you, but understand this, you will be rewarded. It might be here. It might be that the Lord give you favor with your boss and He gives you a promotion. And I don't know why you want a promotion from Him, because why, when you get a raise or a higher position, they give you more work anyway, and you don't even get to spend home with your family. But understand, when God gives you a promotion, you will know it's from Him because you're not seeking it. But understand, that promotion, that pat on your back, is nothing compared to when we will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. This is not our home. And that was the whole purpose of Paul laying out chapter 1, 2, and 3. He was reminding us that our home is in heaven. And so while we're here on the earth, work heartily unto the Lord, wholeheartedly unto the Lord, putting your heart into it. There's a little story that I've heard, and I think I got it in an email. It said, God told a guy, there's a big rock outside, go and push the rock. And so he went out, and now he is pushing the rock, and he's pushing, and he is getting frustrated. He's like, I can't get it to move. And now he's like, Lord, why would you allow me? Why would you tell me to push this rock? It's impossible. I can't push it. The Lord said, I didn't tell you to move it. I told you to push it. I told you to push it because while you're pushing, you're gaining strength. You're building your muscles. See, God have a plan even when we are in a place where, yes, the boss may not be treating you well. Yes, the co-workers, they may not be responding to even you sharing the gospel with them. But God still have a plan. He will promote you for the work that you have done. He's looking for you to be obedient. Now, going back to that place that I got hired for where it had the two heathens, and even my boss, I think I shared this with you, in one of the meetings, the staff meetings, here I am sitting in this boardroom with all the other employees, and after the meeting, the boss says, all right, porn time. They're pulling up porn on the computer, and I had to exit the room, of course. And I was really struggling for a little point there in that job, because here I am the Christian. I am being the light. I'm sharing the gospel when opportunities arise, and I'm not seeing anything happening. But can I tell you, oh, how good it felt when one day as I walk in the back with the new believers at Calvary Fort Lauderdale, here comes one of the employees from that company, eyes full of tears as they had just given their life to the Lord. I wasn't there to lead her in the company, but what seeds were planted just by standing in integrity, doing the work wholeheartedly unto the Lord? What happened in her heart? You see, only God knows. And I'm blessed that God had even given me an opportunity to see the fruit of just being a believer, standing in integrity in the workplace. He could have chosen not to show me that, but he did. Praise the Lord. I thank God for that. You see, but again, we are to be the light in this world. And you may not see the promotion. You may not see anything. Matter of fact, you might just be beaten up on. And that's good too, because why? The Lord said this is the path that he had for us, to suffer for doing good. And so Paul continues in verse 9, we will bring it to a close. He says, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not treat them, do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." Now Paul just says, hey, you're a boss, you're a manager. Remember this, you have a boss too. You have a boss too, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is Jesus Christ. And one day, each and every one of us will have to give an account of what we did with what he has given us. The hard thing is, when we get a position, it's hard to stay humble. When you have people that are serving you, and now you have some money to give them, now you feel like you can treat them badly and harshly and threaten them. But the Lord will probably one day open the hell and say, let me let you feel the heat. And we will escape with fire on our tail. But just keep that in mind. Listen, we are the light of the world. We are the salt. We are here for a reason. And as we go into the workplace, God is expecting something to happen. We may not be able to hold a crusade like Greg Laurie, where thousands of people are coming to the Lord. No, we may not be able to do that, but collectively, as each of us go out into our neighborhood, into our workplace, and wherever the Lord would lead us, as we live for Him and as we serve Him, that light will shine. And as the scriptures say, your Father in heaven will be glorified. They will glorify your Father in heaven. And what an awesome thing. That is my heart. The hope is yours. Amen? Amen. And so, Father, again, we thank you for just allowing us to hear sometimes, Lord, what is a hard word. It may not be politically correct, but, Lord, as your word says, you're not a respecter of man. You don't show favoritism. You remind us that this is not our home, and while things may not be great here, your word does says that there will be a day where there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. And Lord, that is where I want to be. And I know it is the heart of everyone up here. And so Lord, we even say, come Jesus, come. And we look forward to your return. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It is my hope and prayer that you have been blessed by this study. If you have and would like to listen to more Bible studies, you can do so by visiting us online to download free MP3s or to subscribe to our podcast at ccfjax.org. You may also give us a call to request a copy on CD at 904-628-1-GOD. That's 904-628-1463.